As I've shared before, I love to rock climb on my time off. I find it physically engaging, mentally engaging, and a real break from what I normally do. And one of the prettiest places that I like to climb is in Yosemite. You get to see the park and the beauty and nature from angles and views and perspectives that you can't see it from any other way. And I love planning these big trips. I love preparing for them. I love going on these things. And there's nothing more exhilarating than the climb and the experience and getting to the top. But what I found in my experience, when you get back down to the ground, if it's been a big climb, a tall climb, many hours on the wall, when you get back down to the ground, you often have a long hike out. And after the long hike out, you also have a long drive home. And so the exhilaration that you felt while you were on the wall in the sun, now it may be dark and your headlamp is out and you're tired. Fatigue is catching up to you. Hunger is catching up to you. Oh, do I have to go back down through that boulder field? Do I have to go down that scree slope with all those loose rocks? Do I have to go on that long multiple mile trail out to the car? Do I have to get in my car and drive all the way home? 2.5, 3 hours. I'm so tired. And sometimes it feels like that's the most dangerous part. Hurting your ankle. Being too tired in the car. You got to stay alert, got to stay awake. I've realized it's one thing to be on top of a mountain, but it's another thing when you get back down. Today's story, a story about someone who experienced 40 days, is about someone who was on a mountain and things were great, but when he got off the mountain, that's when the real challenge began. Some of you are probably guessing already. Today we're talking about Elijah. Elijah, the prophet, lived about 900 years before Jesus. He was a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel was Ahab, and his wife, who was his wife? Jezebel. Anyone named Jezebel here this morning? It's not a very common name, because both Ahab and Jezebel were wicked people. They had caused the nation to go astray into idolatry, into worshiping the Baals. By the way, Sarah and I, when we were in Israel, we saw a little statue of Baal, and it was only about this big. What's the big fuss over a little thing this big, the god of rain or thunder? And I guess there were multiple Baals. The word Baal simply is a word that means master or lord. So they had forsaken the true L-O-R-D, capital, for lowercase lord. Elijah confronted them on this. He called them out and he said, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. And for 3 long years, there wasn't a drop of rain or a drop of dew. It was California, essentially. Just kidding. As dry as it is here, it was way worse there. Imagine, dusty, dry, nothing can grow. Everything's dying off. So eventually, there was a showdown on Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal, 450 in number, versus one prophet, one man of God. A trial by fire, a test, 2 altars, 2 sacrifices. Which God would answer by burning up the sacrifice? For hours long, the prophets of Baal chanted, they yelled, they slit themselves with knives, calling out to Baal. And not a single spark came down on their sacrifice. But when Elijah, the man of God, prayed, after he had doused his offering in water so that it would be clear there was no trickery going on, God sent just a bolt of fire, a column of fire coming down from heaven, lighting on that altar, burning up the sacrifice, burning up the wood, burning up the rocks, lapping up the water and the dust. And there was just a burnt spot left on the ground afterwards. And everybody said, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah was filled with just the Holy Spirit and excitement and energy, because God was working and bringing about this revolution, this returning to the worship of the Lord. He called for the prophets to be seized. He slayed them all, 450 of them. And then he went and prayed for rain. Earnestly, repeatedly prayed for rain. 7 times he prayed, and then God brought that small cloud, and he said, that's enough. Man of faith, he realized rain's on the way. Even though it's just a small cloud, it's going to get bigger. And he told Ahab, get ready, head down the mountain. We've been up there on Mount Carmel. It's very steep on one side, the side that faces Jezreel, where Ahab was going. So he would have to go down the sloping side where there's a lot more agriculture. Take his chariot down and around into the valley back home. And with the clouds starting to get bigger and the rain starting to come down, Elijah, powered by God, ran ahead of the chariot, guiding him down the dark mountain slopes all the way back to Jezreel. And he gets to the gate of the city. It's nighttime. The rain is coming down. He wraps himself in his cloak. He says, I'm stopping here, King. At the gate of the city, he lays down on the ground and he goes to sleep. Not long after, he's awakened with a jolt. He receives a message. And I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19 to see what that message was. Open up your Bibles, turn in your smartphones. 1 Kings chapter 19, because it's after this highlight on the mountain, this mountaintop experience, that we get to our story for the day, which is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. Cool thing about most Bibles, if you don't know where to find books, in the beginning of the Bible, there's table of contents that show the books of the Bible, and feel no shame in turning there to see what page number these books are on, and pretty soon you're going to be flipping through your Bible pretty quickly as you start to get oriented to where the books of the Bible are. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, we first see the scene with Ahab, the wicked king, who has just seen Baal is useless, Jehovah is supreme God. He's just seen that, and he comes into the palace, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now, maybe Jezebel's face was a little bit positive, but for sure, when she heard about what he had done to the prophets, she got mad. She was probably mad from the beginning, but this made her even more angry. These were prophets that she had financed herself through the treasury. She was supplying their salaries herself. And when she heard that they were all dead, it didn't matter that the religion was useless. It didn't matter that they couldn't prove or show that Baal was real or could do anything. It didn't matter that Jehovah had clearly shown he was the only true God. The only thing that mattered to her was revenge. Gotta get even. You know, it's been said that behind every good man is a good woman. And behind this wicked man, Ahab, was an even more wicked woman. Young people, be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who you hang out with. Adults. Imagine the good that could have been done if Ahab and Jezebel had heeded this powerful demonstration of God's power. They'd witnessed this total miracle, and instead of agreeing and saying, wow, this is amazing, she said, uh-oh, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to get that guy. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. He's woken. He's startled from his sleep, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, it's interesting. She says, so let the gods, lowercase g, this is the Hebrew word Elohim, the general term for gods. She did not say, so let the Baals or Baal do to me. And it would have been really funny if she had, because Baal couldn't do anything. But she's just grasping at the general gods. Let them do to me if I don't do to Elijah what he's done to my prophets. You've got 24 hours, and then I'm going to kill you in that time period. Verse 3, and when he saw that, now that's in the New King James, other translations, he became afraid. The original manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible, we have just consonants. We don't have the vowel pointings. And the consonants for the phrase, and when he saw that, is exactly the same for, and he was afraid. But in either case, when he saw or received the message, he became afraid. And what did he do? He arose and ran for his life down to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. You know how long it is from Jezreel to Beersheba? It's almost 100 miles. So he starts in the middle of the night on this journey. It doesn't say how long it took him, but he flees as fast as he can go, 100 miles generally south to Beersheba. But this is still belonging to Judah. It was still not far enough for him to feel safe. He leaves his servant there. Verse 4, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He goes off into the wilderness, a day's journey. And where does he come to? It says he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah had started with fear, terrified for his life, and now he is depressed. He is hopeless. He's despairing. He's given it all up. My fathers, our forefathers, they failed you, God, and I failed you too. Think about what a powerful statement it would have been had he stayed. Because Elijah had just acknowledged the Lord is God. Everyone had seen it. And then one person says, I'm going to kill you. Was the God that sent down fire from heaven not capable of protecting him? Elijah's example was now undoing some of the good that had been brought about. Elijah started to realize his failure. What's the use, God? What's the use? I'm no better than my fathers. God, just let me die. It's enough. Those of you that are musical and enjoy good music, Felix Mendelssohn, who did The Messiah, that was Handel's Messiah. But Felix Mendelssohn, he composed a cantata that has, this theme is Elijah. It's called The Elijah. And if you're interested in that kind of music, kind of the more of the opera type style, there's a song you can find on YouTube called It Is Enough. When I was in grade school, our Christian school, our Adventist school, performed the Elijah. My friend was actually Elijah. But there's this song where he sings, and it's so moving emotionally, where he's just saying, God, I just want to die. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but probably many of us have gone through really low parts of our experience. Great discouragement. And often when we're in those places, we feel like we're the only one. Elijah felt like he was the only one. Later on, he'd say that, I'm the only one. And God said, no, actually, there's at least 7,000 people. Friends, if you're going through deep discouragement, depression this morning, you are not alone. Friends listening at home, you aren't alone. Even Elijah, this great man of faith, experienced the pits of despair. And sometimes we feel hesitant to reach out and get support. And I don't know why. There's kind of this toxic faith idea that we get where if you need help, that somehow you don't have enough faith. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. If you break your arm, Do you need medical help? Absolutely. If I have a B12 deficiency or an iron deficiency, would it be a lack of faith for me to take a supplement? Of course not. Sometimes our brains develop chemical imbalances, deficiencies. Sometimes it's very appropriate to take a supplement for your brain to help restore those balances. Now, obviously, the ideal is that we don't have to be on these things forever. But if you have a permanent heart condition that never gets better, you might have to take heart medication until the Lord comes back. And some of us might need to take brain medication until the Lord comes back. But there's nothing unspiritual about doing that. And there's nothing unspiritual about going to counseling. Amen? What does Proverbs say about in the multitude of counselors, there's what? There's wisdom, there's safety. I think everybody should go once a year and get a mental health checkup. I mean, we go to our doctors for a checkup. Why not go to somebody who specializes in your brain or in your emotions and just get some stuff off your chest? There's some good Christian counselors, good qualified ones here in town. Never feel bad about reaching out. Elijah, that great man of faith that James actually tells us was just a person like us, ordinary person. If he needed help, if he was discouraged, if he was hopeless, it can happen to us too. Don't wait to reach out. Reach out to a friend. Reach out to your doctor. Reach out. It can and it will get better. You know, I was reading about this story in Prophets and Kings. And I want to share a quotation with you on the screen. Prophets and Kings, page 162. Here, Ellen White, I believe, under the inspiration of God, wrote these words. She said, "Into the experience of a few Christians who have low faith." Is that what it says? Please, make sure. Look at the screen. Into the experience of how many? All. There come times of keen disappointment, big disappointment, and utter what? Discouragement. Everybody goes through discouragement and disappointment. Days when sorrow is the portion, and it is hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of His earthborn children. Days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. This great woman of God that we revere as someone inspired, as a prophet, she said there'll be times in all lives, people of faith, where they think to themselves, it just might be better to die than live. Lie from the enemy, by the way. But notice how she continues, it is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into the slavery of doubt, the bondage of unbelief. But could we at such times discern with spiritual insight the meaning of God's providences, we should see angels seeking to save us from ourselves, striving to plant our feet upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills, and new faith, new life would spring into being. In other words, this is common. If you're going through it right now, there are probably a lot of other people in this church that are dealing with it right now. That's why we need fellowship. At potluck, you can talk about how good the food is, but you can also find people to just say, hey, I need some prayer. I'm a little discouraged. And you know what? The people will probably say, I know what that's like. I've been there too. By the way, right after the service, there's a deacon's meeting, deaconesses, junior deaconess meeting right here. But there's also going to be a prayer meeting right here. And if anybody needs some extra prayer this morning, if you could use some encouragement in prayer, we've got our prayer leader, Bernardo. He's going to be up here in the committee room. Just come by and pray for a few minutes. You will feel more encouraged afterwards. Elijah went through it. He experienced it. But God didn't leave him on his own. And God doesn't leave us on our own either. By the way, you know, I've never had an angel come talk to me that I'm aware of, but God commonly uses people. If you're discouraged, don't turn down opportunities that people are extending your way for fellowship. Isolation, it really hurts us. God uses his human angels to come to try to encourage us. Be with people. Reach out. Get the help and support you need. Verse 5, 1 Kings 19. But then as he lay under and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and looked at him, or said to him, arise and eat. Last week with Jonah, it said arise and go. This week, arise and eat. That's an invitation that you rarely turn down, right? Get up and eat. Verse 6, then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked with coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, he ate and drank, and check this part out, and he went in the strength of that food, how long? 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I'm not sure, but it may be that the angel made Nancy's special K loaf. It's possible. Food that, not even that, not even Kay and Dolly's special food or your special dish was capable of doing. This was some heaven-made food that lasted for 40 days. Boy, imagine if you had some of that. I could use that when I'm rock climbing, that's for sure. 40 days and 40 nights. It's about 200 miles from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. So he didn't need all 40 days. He could have done it in half the time or a quarter of the time. But God had sent him down there, apparently by the scenic route, to take time to wander in the wilderness and to consider. But he gave him the food and the strength to get there. Mount Horeb is also another name for Mount Sinai. So he went to the same mountain that the children of Israel had been at. And there's some interesting parallels between Moses and the children of Israel and Elijah, because Moses, how long was he on the mountain? A couple of times. 40-day periods, he was on the mountain with God. Elijah went there, took 40 days to get there. He wandered in the wilderness after he saw the fire on top of a mountain and God working miracles. Well, the children of Israel, long before, they had seen the fire on the mountain, miracles, and because of their fear, like Elijah, they wandered in the wilderness instead of 40 days, but this time for 40 years. He's probably thinking about a lot of things on his journey there. And we're not going to take time to read the rest of the story today, but what happened in the end of that 40-day period? When he arrived at Mount Horeb, who showed up also? God did. In powerful ways, he demonstrated his power, but then in a subtle way, a still small voice, he spoke to Elijah. He restored him, gave him his mission and his sense of purpose back again, and he sent him out. And by the way, shortly after that, what happened to Elijah? Shortly after it, he got to go to heaven, straight to heaven, on a chariot of fire. Elijah had failed big time, but did God forgive him? Absolutely. There was already evidence of that when the angel came to encourage him and to feed him and to strengthen him. This morning, you might be thinking about the consequences of your failures. Just know this, in Christ, you are forgiven by God. Amen? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. But God can redeem our failures. If God was willing to take Elijah back, he'll take any of us. And not only that, Elijah is in heaven literally right now. Now, I don't know that he can listen in on what we're talking about, Maybe occasionally angels will go up and say, hey, they were talking about you in church today at Parkwood. Oh, really? Well, I'm glad I could be some encouragement. But God had forgiven him. He wasn't abandoned by God. And God restored him, and he gave him another mission to do. He restored his sense of purpose. One more quotation here from the book Prophets and Kings, now from page 166. Notice here it says, did God forsake Elijah in his hour of trial? Oh, no. He loved his servant no less when Elijah felt himself forsaken by God and man than when, in answer to his prayer, fire flashed from heaven and illuminated the mountaintop. God loved Elijah just as much as when he was calling down fire as when he was running and fleeing in fear and discouragement. And God loves you just as much when you're here at Parkwood praising his name and when you're somewhere else tripping and falling and stumbling again, like we all do. So a simple story, a short story, but what can we learn from this 40-day period? What can we learn from Elijah's 40-day period? We don't have much that describes what goes on during those 40 days, but we know what happens before, and we know what happens afterwards. Well, let me ask you this. Why was the 40-day period necessary? It was necessary because Elijah had messed up, right? If he hadn't messed up, if he'd stayed strong and faced off with Jezebel and destroyed her, he wouldn't have ever gone on this journey. But because he had, he was on this path. But I think there are three important lessons that we can learn as we wrap up soon here for today. Three important lessons from Elijah's 40-day period. Number one, everybody deals with fear, discouragement, and depression on some level. All of us do. So if you're going through something today, sitting here in the pews, sitting there at home, friends, you are not alone. And it's not a lack of faith to admit that you're going through something. Not a lack of faith to reach out and get whatever help is appropriate for your need. Number one, everybody deals with this. Number two, we're often most vulnerable to Satan's attacks after these mountaintop experiences, or when things are going really well. Because it's then that we sometimes lower our guard. Things are going well. I don't need to pray as much. I don't need to have devotions as much. I don't need to go to prayer meeting. I don't need to go after the certain. Things are going too well for me. Whoopsies. Your foot's already on a spiritual banana peel and you didn't even realize it. When things are going well, look out. Pray. And when things are going bad, look out. Pray. What happened to David when things are going well? He's chilling in his palace. One of the worst mistakes of his life happened in that very moment. You come back from a spiritual retreat, a spiritual weekend, and you don't feel as much of your need for God. And then things happen. Lesson number one, everybody deals with fear, discouragement, failure, and depression on some level. But lesson number two, be on guard, especially when things are going well or when you've come off of a high experience. Be careful. We can't ever lower our guard until the Lord comes back and takes us to heaven. And then there'll be no need for ever resisting or worrying about those things. It will be wonderful. And lesson number three, someone needs to hear this morning. Even when we fail, God still loves us. God still loves us as much as he did before we fell, and God can help get us back up again. Now, I can't promise that God will take you to heaven right now before dying in a chariot of fire, like he did Elijah. But if we keep our trust in him, he will come back. And he will take us all to heaven. And we don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be amazing. Take courage today. Elijah went through it. He came out of it on the other side, and you can too. Others have been there, but they've come out of it also. I love that old song. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Bring your discouragement, bring your failures, bring your mistakes to God today. He has already provided pardon. He's longing to forgive you. He's longing to restore you. And he's longing to bring you through this dark time to better days ahead. If you want prayer today for a need that you have, or just to praise God, why not come up front after we pray and join Bernardo and anybody else for some time in prayer. And stick around for a great fellowship meal today as well. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we don't deserve it, but today we say thank you. Thank you for what you've done in others' lives, thank you for what you've done in our life, and thank you for what you will do in our lives. Give us wisdom. If we're really struggling, Lord, show us their next steps. Show us what to do to reach out to, who to reach out to, how to get the support we need. But Lord, we are thankful that you love us just as much. You have good plans for us, and that you're coming back to take us all home to that heavenly home someday, and we believe it soon. Thank you in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll be seeing you real soon.